So my title is Pentecost 2025, a counterfeit Christian revival, question mark. Anybody know what year we're in right now? 2025. All right. So we're going to be talking about some current events. And before we get into this, let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, I ask that you be with me right now, Lord, that you fill me, Lord, with your Holy Spirit, that the words be not mine, but yours, Father. And Lord, I just pray that the message come out, Lord, just as you would have it, Lord. And Father, I pray a blessing on those that hear this, those who are here, those who are online, Father. Lord, may their hearts be stirred. And Father, may we realize the nearness of your soon coming. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, right now we're seeing a big emphasis on revival in America. Are you guys ready for the revival? The big revival. In fact, the Bible tells us about a big revival that's coming. We see that in Revelation chapter 18, right? It says, after these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. He cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great has fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. And so there's this great revival that goes out, and the revival message is gone with the power of God's glory, his character, and it's a cry that Babylon is fallen. And so an angel like fire comes down from heaven, right, and lights up the earth. Is this the Christian revival that we're starting to see happening in America? What do you think? We're going to look at that here this evening. It's a quote here from The Great Controversy I want you to look at. It says, before the final visitation of God's judgments upon the earth, there will be among the people of the Lord such a revival of primitive godliness as has not been witnessed since apostolic times. The Spirit and power of God will be poured out upon his children. At that time, many will separate themselves from those churches in which the love of this world has supplanted love for God and his word. And so she tells us in The Great Controversy that there's going to be this great revival, and it's a revival back to primitive godliness. Now, what does primitive mean? It means first, right? Or it takes us back to the beginning. So we think of the beginning revival, the beginning Christian revival, and this revival will be something like the apostles had that we read about in Acts chapter 2 and really all through the book of Acts, what the fruit that came from that great revival. And so she said, we're going to see that among God's people in the world. But the quote goes on. It says, the enemy of souls desires to hinder this work, and before the time for such a movement shall come, he shall endeavor to prevent it by introducing a what? A counterfeit. We talked yesterday about a counterfeit image, right? And how there's a true image and a counterfeit image. Tonight, we're going to talk about the counterfeit revival. Did you know that a counterfeit revival is coming? Satan has a counterfeit revival. He wants to hinder the work of the true revival by introducing a counterfeit. It goes on, in those churches which he can bring under his deceptive power, he will make it appear that God's special blessing is poured out. There will be manifest what is thought to be a great religious interest. Now, if it is a counterfeit revival, what does that mean it looks like? It looks like the real thing, right? Otherwise, it wouldn't be a counterfeit. And we talked a little bit about that last night. And so these churches are going to have a revival that looks like the real Christian revival, but it's not. And that is what is so deceptive about it. We see this in Revelation 13, verse 13. It says that he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast. So here's another bright light that comes from heaven and a prediction of a revival. Now, when you see fire come down from heaven, what does that make you think about in the Bible? Pentecost, Elijah, Mount Carmel, right? And so when we see these signs of fire coming down from heaven, it's a symbol that God is at work, right? God is working with Elijah, and there was a great revival that happened. God was working with the apostles, and then there was a great revival that happened. And so I'm not so sure that Revelation 13:13 is talking about actual fire that comes down. It could be. I don't know. But I think there is also a symbolic nature to this, that it is a counterfeit outpouring of the Holy Spirit that we just saw that Ellen White says will happen before the true revival. And so it will appear that God is working marvelously when really it is that of another spirit, the spirit of Satan. And so when we look at Revelation chapter 13, this verse, verse 13, it talks about this great revival. This revival precedes the image of the beast being given power, right? And it precedes the mark of the beast. And so what happens first, I believe Scripture tells us, is that there will be a great counterfeit Christian revival that then leads to the image being completed, and then after that will be the mark of the beast. Anybody heard of Leslie Harding? One of our great scholars. This is from his book called The Lamb, Meditations on the Book of Revelation. He says, I submit that Revelation 13:13 is a prediction of a second Pentecost, a pseudo-Pentecost. It is not that God brings fire from heaven this time. It is that this power, that is the United States, the lamb-like beast, makes it appear that there is fire descending from heaven to add credence to its worship. We also see that this power and revival, Paul talks about it in 2 Thessalonians. He says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And so there will be this time where there will be powers and signs and lying wonders and unrighteous deception that causes the people to think that they are following the Lord when really they're following a different power, a different spirit. Great Controversy says, Satan can present a counterfeit so closely resembling the truth that it deceives those who are willing to be deceived, who desire to shun the self-denial and sacrifice demanded by the truth. But it is impossible. It is what? It is impossible for Satan to hold under his power one soul who honestly desires at whatever cost to know the truth. Amen. Friends, we do not have to be afraid of the deception, because we know that it is impossible for Satan to deceive us if we desire at whatever cost to know the truth. This is why we need to be grounded in God's word and to stay earnestly seeking out what is the truth? So I just want to kind of brainstorm for a minute. If there's going to be a counterfeit Christian revival, let's put ourselves in the devil's shoes, right? You're wanting to trick the Christian world into a revival to come and worship you. What would you have that revival look like? What do you think? Emotional? Enthusiasm? Miracles? Maybe some spiritualism thrown in? What else? Any other thoughts? I did a little brainstorming, came up with my own list. High religious enthusiasm. What about sensational religious services? Right? Things that appeal to the emotion and the senses. What about many baptisms? So many baptisms mean that you're saved? What about a lot of public talk about love for Jesus? A push for Christian symbols maybe to be publicly displayed? Lots of miracles. You know, the Bible we just read talks about powers, signs, and lying wonders. Maybe public prayers at events and games and other state functions. What about increased attendance in apostate Protestant and Catholic churches? The true revival, what does the true revival do? It calls people out, right? Come out of her, my people. And we know that there will be a great influx into the Adventist church in the true revival. And so the counterfeit revival, there's going to be a lot of people moving into the fallen churches, right? And so are we seeing signs happening of a counterfeit Christian revival? I'm going to show you some clips here. See if the sound will play.
And Atlanta, get ready, because you're about to be visited by Holy Spirit.
All right.
And Atlanta, get ready, because you're about to be visited by Holy Spirit.
I need to change the setting.
Yeah, there you go. I need to go to interesting.
Okay, there we go. All right, this is from, I don't know if you're familiar with Flashpoint, but it's a ministry of Kenneth Copeland. This was a big event they had.
And Atlanta, get ready, because you're about to be visited by Holy Spirit. Okay.
Mm-hmm. Is that playing for us?
Now listen.
Jesus said, if any two of you shall agree as touching anything on earth, it will be done. So I want to tell you why that number, if any two of you, there are two streams in America that have been separated. The conservatives and the revivalists. One has been in the political camp. The other has been working in the church. The devil has told those in the church, don't make any political comments. The devil has told those in the conservative movement, stay out of the churches. But those two forces, when they come together, I'll try it again. Those two forces, when they come together,
that's a very interesting interpretation of that verse. So he's saying if church and state comes together, that's the two things, you know, when two are gathered together, And so he's using that to say that when church and state come together, that God's going to do amazing things, right? And of course, the crowd goes wild there. This is from their big event in Atlanta. And so you see, this revival, that's about excitement and this false idea of the separation of church and state. This quote from the Great Controversy, it says, "Popular revivals are too often carried by appeals to the imagination, by exciting the emotions, by gratifying the love for what is new and startling. Converts thus gained have little desire to listen to Bible truth, little interest in the testimony of prophets and apostles. Unless a religious service has something of a sensational character, it has no attractions for them." People want excitement, right? Attention-grabbing things. We've been programmed, with YouTube and TikTok and all these other things to get media and, that's sensual and fast and appealing to our emotions. But that's not how God works, right? I'm reminded of Elijah when he fled, and there, there was all this excitement and emotion going on outside the cave, right? There was the wind, and there was the earthquake and the fire, but it was the still small voice that God was in. The Bible says God wasn't in all that excitement, but he was there in that still small voice. And that is how he speaks to us. And so we're seeing these popular revivals start to happen. Does anybody know when? Actually, let me ask that in just a quote after I say this next quote. It says, "Satan is satisfied when men rest their faith on spurious doctrines and religious enthusiasm." So Satan wants us to rest our faith on this excitement, religious enthusiasm, for he can use such persons to good purpose in deceiving souls. There are many professedly sanctified ones who are aiding Satan in his work. They talk much of feeling. They speak of their love for God, but God does not recognize their love, for it is a delusion of the enemy. We talked a little bit last night about that counterfeit love, right? That's the chief attribute of this counterfeit image. And so people talk much about their love for God, but does God recognize their love? No, he doesn't recognize their love. Does anybody know when the largest baptism was in United States history? Largest baptism. Say that again. Billy Graham. What do you think? Anybody? Any other guesses? What? It was last year in California, of all places. Is my sound going to work? Okay.
Californians are feeling more faithful and connected.
Yeah, that's right.
It's on that. So, do I need to restart the slide?
I know. Just go ahead and play.
Okay.
After a massive record-shattering baptism that took place across the state of California in the Baptized California movement, 12,000 people took the biblical plunge in the largest baptism in U.S. history last weekend. Of course, this comes after a number of college campuses have held their own massive worship events in recent months. So why are more stories like these making headlines? Why aren't they making headlines? Well, here to discuss is strategic advisor to Faith and Media Coalition.
So this was in May. You can leave that there. I'm going to have some more. This was May 19 of last year in California, of all places, 12,000 people baptized in one day. And I don't know, I guess a lot of people didn't hear about it. But we've also started seeing all these revivals starting to happen at college campuses. Anybody hear about the Osbury Awakening? Yes. On February 8, 2023, a routine 50-minute chapel service at Osbury ended up turning into a 16-day event that captured the world's attention. Besides students during that time, it's estimated that over 50,000 people visited Osbury because they wanted to feel the Holy Spirit. People stood in line for blocks down the street just to enter the chapel so that they could feel the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, is that how you feel? Is that how you get the Holy Spirit? You stumble across the place where it's at? You know, you think back in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, was it poured out on all the people around Peter? Or did they say, look, these men are drunk, right? They thought, you know, they were drunk. Peter's like, no, it's not even the third hour. And so the Holy Spirit isn't something that you catch. It's not a disease like COVID, right? And yet we have people flying from all over the world to come and feel the Holy Spirit. You can go on YouTube and watch some of the videos from back then. Over 250 million social media posts went out about this event. And that didn't stop there, but it spread to other campuses. February 16, Lee University had its own event. And then February 20, Texas A&M. So it's going to public campuses now. And then Samford University, Baylor University, Auburn. And then last year, on May 1st, over 5,500 students gathered at UT Knoxville to lift up the name of Jesus, and hundreds of students were baptized. And so you're seeing this movement we saw sweep across campuses across the United States, and people getting baptized and giving their hearts, saying that they're giving their hearts to the Lord at least. And there's a quote from Maranatha talking about counterfeit Christian revivals. She says, young men and women will be lifted up and will regard themselves as wonderfully favored, called to do some great thing. There will be conversions many after a peculiar order, but they will not bear the divine signature. Immorality will come in and extravagance, and many will make shipwreck of the faith. And so she tells us there's going to be this time when young men and young women are lifted up and there will be many conversions. And that's something that we have seen just recently happen, and that is happening in campuses across this country. And she says there's many conversions, but it's not after the true conversion, right? It is a counterfeit. Multitudes will exalt that God is working marvelously for them. Is that what we saw Fox News say? Look, God is working marvelously when the work is that of another spirit. Under a religious guise, Satan will seek to extend his influence over the Christian world. And so this counterfeit movement, it looks like the real thing, right? People are giving their hearts to Jesus. People are getting baptized. Who are you, you know, to say that this isn't the right Christian revival? And so you can see the ire that people might have if we say something different, right? This is from Gospel Workers 2:27. It says, through a lack of faith, before I read the quote, you know, should we as Adventists be attending these meetings? What do you think? Should we be going to these revivals? It says, through a lack of faith, many Adventists feel a lack in their experience. They desire something which they do not have, and thus some are led to attend holiness meetings. This was something that was going on in Ellen White's time. She says, and are charmed with the sentiments of those who break the law. There is no safety, much less benefit, for our people in attending these popular meetings. Let us rather search the scriptures with much carefulness and earnest prayer that we may understand the ground of our faith. So instead of going to all these popular Christian revivals and rock concerts, She says that we should be searching the scriptures. But the problem is we've been trained that reading the paper isn't as much fun as going and hearing this and turning off our frontal lobe and you know, having this emotional experience, right? And it was interesting. I was at a church a couple of years back. I don't know if you guys remember, Franklin Graham did a 50-state tour, Bring God Back to America. And I was sitting in one of our churches one Sabbath, and Franklin Graham was doing a big event the next day just down the road. And the pastor got up and said, if you want a shot in the arm of the gospel, you need to come with me to the meeting tomorrow and hear Franklin Graham speak. And I was like, what? I thought to myself, pastor, if your congregants need a shot in the arm of the gospel, what does that say about you? Right? I mean, I didn't say that. I was sitting there. But, you know, if we need a shot in the arm of the gospel, we need to go to the gospel, right? We need to be opening the Word of God and not running to these exciting meetings. Well, there's big plans for Pentecost this year. Have anybody heard of any big plans for Pentecost this year? Pentecost 2025. It's a big movement called Baptize America. I'll play this clip for you.
From the quiet shores of Southern California to the vibrant streets of Miami, a new wave of faith is rising.
It was like reading Time magazine from the 1970s. 4,200 people nearly baptized in a six-hour window. Today was historic. Thousands baptized. And we believe that if God can do it again in California, that he can do this in any other state in our great nation. Starting June 8th next year, Pentecost Sunday, Baptized America will begin.
When's Baptized America going to begin? June 8th, Pentecost Sunday. Baptize America will begin. And if you go to their website, they have all these over hundreds of churches that have signed up in every state. And you can sign up to get baptized on that day at an event near you. And there's this big movement being pushed for Pentecost Sunday to have a big revival in America. This is from the World Council of Churches. Many of the churches in America are members of the World Council of Churches, and they are also planning this big joint Pentecostal celebration in 2025 across America. It's, say, locally and hopefully all places. And one of the things that they're wanting to celebrate is this year is the 1700th anniversary of the Council of Nicaea. Do you guys recall what the Council of Nicaea was? Yeah, so the Council of Nicaea was the very first time that church and state came together in, you know, the Christian church, that is. You know, not talking about pagan church and state, but this was the very first time that the Christian church united with the state. Constantine, there he is sitting in the middle with all the bishops around him, he had just defeated the Eastern Emperor, Licinius, and the kingdom of Rome was united again, but there was some disagreement about the nature of Christ, whether he was eternal or whether he was created, the Arian doctrine. And so there was this fighting that was happening in the Christian churches, and it was breaking out into bloodshed. And Constantine was afraid that it was going to divide the kingdom that he had just won, right? And so he decides he's going to call all the bishops to come to him and to present arguments before him, and then he would decide what was the correct doctrine. Anybody have a problem with that? So all the bishops, they were pretty excited, you know. Back in those days, they didn't have airplanes and or TV, so a lot of them had never seen the king before. And so they were all excited to go meet him and go to his palace there and in Nicaea. And so they all meet, and Constantine comes in, and they present their different ideas to him, and he decides, what was the correct doctrine, basically kicks out Arius and tells all the other bishops that if they don't sign on to what he has declared, they will be banished from his kingdom along with Arius. So what do you think the bishops who were Arians decided to do? They put their pen to the paper, right? Was it out of conviction of their heart, or was it because the state told them they needed to? The state told them, right? And so we see this first time where church and state came together. Of course, they make Constantine Pontifex Maximus, where he's declared the supreme ruler over the church. And so they're wanting to celebrate this. The papacy, the Vatican is also called to celebrate this day. Of course, Pope Francis won't be there unless, I don't know, we saw a slide earlier. Who knows what will happen? But he was looking forward to this 1700th anniversary of the Council of Nicaea. It says in 2025, we will celebrate the 1700th anniversary of the Council of Nicaea, the Trinitarian and Christological confession of that council. So that's where we got the Nicene Creed from, that a lot of Christians subscribe to. And that was the creed that everyone had to sign on to if they wanted to be part of the Roman kingdom. So it was Constantine that really united church and state. And the Catholic Church is also pushing for a celebration of this event. Now, this is something we obviously should not be celebrating, right? But them and the World Council of Churches are all pushing to celebrate how church and state came together 1,700 years ago. It's interesting. Here's a video clip of something that just happened.
Your leadership, you're embodying the values of our Christian faith and love for the gospel. You remind me of the great Roman Emperor, Constantine the Great.
They're saying Trump reminds him of Constantine the Great. Reminds me of that too, by the way.
This emperor, you dear Mr. President, is the one who founded and built the magnificent city of Constantinople, my birthplace. And all the people. Today, as it is my great honor to present you with this holy cross. This cross is the very symbol that led this great Roman Emperor Constantine to victory. As Christ revealed to him in a vision, he said,
so you can look there. It's interesting. I find that they are referring to Trump as the modern Constantine, right? And we know that Constantine was the one who not only united church and state, but also brought in the Sunday law. Now, that doesn't mean Donald Trump will, but it's very interesting seeing this with all the other things we're seeing, things that Dr. O presented and all as well, that are happening right now. And that they're wanting to celebrate this 1700th anniversary of that council that Constantine presided over the church. This was the Archbishop of Greece, by the way, that presented that to Trump. This is from the Vatican's website. They're calling for, on Pentecost, this huge jubilee of ecclesial movements, associations, and new communities. They want all churches to come on Pentecost 2025 to this great jubilee event. And so you're seeing the Christian world pushing for a Pentecostal event to happen this year on 2025, Pentecost 2025, which we see in Bible prophecy happens, this counterfeit revival happens, and the Great Controversy, as I showed you that quote, also says that this will happen before the true revival. And it's not just the churches that are calling for a revival, but we also have our president calling for a revival as well.
Ladies and gentlemen, with your help and God's grace, the great revival of America begins on November 5th, 2024.
So he talks about this great revival. This was to the national religious broadcasters last summer in Nashville, Tennessee, where all the Christian broadcasters get together each year. And he would tell them that you vote me in, basically. There's going to be a great revival in America. You know, something Christianity has never seen before, right? And so he's promised this great revival if he gets elected. And now that he did get elected, what is he saying? He's saying that it's going to be the golden age of America, right? And, of course, tying that to a religious revival. Here's a few more statements talking about this religious revival. Okay, so he's saying we're going to bring Christianity back. We're going to bring it back strong, right? We're going to make America pray again. Does anybody have a problem with that? Yeah, yes.
In 2024, at the International Pathfinder Camporee, there were 1,187 baptisms, and the camporee was cut down one day early, and there were 1,000 baptisms when people went home.
Hmm.
That was SDA.
Interesting. Thank you. Yeah, it doesn't. So, I don't know if, you know, how that plays into. I mean, we are obviously, churches across the Adventist world are hopefully baptizing people that are truly giving their hearts to the Lord. And so, I'm not against baptism. I hope that's not coming across that way. Just because you're baptized, though, doesn't mean that you have the Spirit of God. We have to be baptized with water and the Spirit, right? And so just going underwater doesn't mean that you are baptized into the right thing or you're getting baptized for the right reason. And so all I'm pointing out is that there is this push for a religious revival to happen this year on Pentecost 2025. It's a push both in the Christian churches, but it's also a push in by our the politicians and leaders of this country. Ellen White says that Satan is working as never before. He is striving to act as director of the Christian world. He desires to embrace the whole world in his confederacy. Hiding his deformity under the garb of Christianity, he assumes the attributes of a Christian and claims to be Christ himself. Did you know that Satan's become a Christian? Anybody know that? Satan's become a Christian, right? He wants to lead the Christian world and claims to be Christ himself. And we know that 2 Corinthians tells us that Satan will appear as an angel of light. The enemy of souls desires to hinder this work. This is going back to the prior quote. And before the time for such a movement shall come, he will endeavor to prevent it by introducing a counterfeit. And so we're seeing this counterfeit being introduced. And so should we be joining in with this counterfeit revival? And so it was a little concerning to me when the North American Division put out this Pentecost 2025 statement. And don't get me wrong, I'm all for evangelism. Our churches need to be awakened, need to be doing evangelism. But it's concerning to me when we are copying the world in their evangelism. I was at ASI last year, and because I was seeing what was happening about Pentecost 2025 that the Catholic Church and Protestant churches were pushing before this NAD initiative came out. And so I was really surprised when it did. And so I went, they had a big booth there at ASI and went up and visited the booth. And they said that they got the idea of Pentecost 2025 from the Christian, other Christian churches. And so it was really concerning to me that we are copying them and following them in their evangelism methods. This is a little clip from the NAD's promotional video of Pentecost 2025.
Pentecost started in a small place, nothing like this, and God blessed life. He performed the power of the Holy Spirit. And today, we're asking for those same miracles through his power. Let's join together and pray earnestly for the outpouring of the latter rain and commit to proclaiming the everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ unlike we ever have before, because we're asking for the Holy Spirit unlike we ever have before. Let's have Pentecost again in 2025. Join us. Come join us. Come join us.
So now if we as Adventists know that the counterfeit revival comes first and it comes in the apostate Protestant churches, it's concerning to me that we would join with them in calling for a Pentecostal revival. Is that concerning to anybody else?
Yes.
Because what if, you know, he said, you know, we pray for miracles and for this Pentecost revival and Pentecost 2025. What if something actually happens, right? Is the United States not ripe for a counterfeit revival to happen? I mean, if I'm Satan, like, this is prime opportunity. I have every Christian church looking for something to happen on Pentecost 2025. And so this is like prime opportunity for Satan to do some sort of great miraculous thing. Now, I don't know if anything will happen. Maybe God will put it off. I'm just sharing with you the information that they are pushing for and that they are calling to happen. And so if Adventists, if we join them and then something happens, you know, we're praying, God, do something great on Pentecost 2025. And then we see miracles happening in other churches and people, you know, massive baptisms across America and people coming into the Baptist church and the Methodist church and all these churches. Whoa, did God answer our prayers? There's a revival in America, right? And you can see how people in the Adventist church can be led astray by a counterfeit revival. And so we have to be very careful not to join up with the other churches, right? Now, we need to be doing evangelism. We need to be baptizing souls that are grounded in the truth. And we need to be spreading the three angels' message. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be doing that. What I'm saying is that we shouldn't be joining in with apostate Protestant churches in their method of evangelism that might lead people astray.
Quick question. Are you saying that we copied their name and we came up with this after they came up with it? Is that what you're saying? We even copied their theme, their name?
Pentecost 2025?
Yes.
That is what I was told at ASI. I don't know. I don't work for the church. I just, went to the booth there at the GC. And so I don't, from what I was told, they got the idea from, yes, Brother O has a comment.
The idea because in New Zealand, new popular movie last year, they had all those baptisms. So what happened was is that the NAB president was compelled, was asked by the brethren, look, if they can do that over there from the Adventist church, we can have ours over here.
Well, amen. You know, I'm all for, you know, baptism and revival in the Adventist church, but I'm just concerned if we're all looking at Pentecost, praying for this Pentecostal event to happen, and it's not just us. The problem is it's the Catholics and all the other apostate Protestants that are all looking for this event, and we know from Bible prophecy that there's going to be in America, there's going to be a supposed fire that comes down from heaven, right? Now, this isn't happening any other place in the world that I'm aware of. There's not any other division that's pushing for this. There's not, I don't know of churches around the world, but it seems like this is focused on the United States of America, which we know is the beast from of the earth from Revelation chapter 13. And so instead of joining with the other churches, this is what Maranatha says, we are to warn the people of the danger they are in. Let not the solemn scenes which prophecy has revealed be left untouched. If our people were half awake, if they realized the nearness of the events portrayed in the Revelation, a reformation would be wrought in our churches, and many more would believe the message. And so we need a reformation. We need a revival in our churches, but we need a true revival. Now, what does the true revival look like? The true revival, let's look at a few quotes of what the true revival looks like so that we aren't confused by the counterfeit revival. This is from the Great Controversy. It says, it is only as the law of God is restored to its rightful position that there can be a revival of primitive faith and godliness among his professed people. So a true revival has the law of God in its rightful place. God's remnant people standing before the world as reformers are to show that the law of God is the foundation of all enduring reform, and that the Sabbath of the fourth commandment is to stand as a memorial of creation. And so true revival and true reforming or reformation has the law of God as its foundation. God calls for a spiritual revival and a spiritual reformation. And so I pray that we have that here in the United States. I pray that we have a true revival, but I pray that it's grounded in the law of God. And she says, unless this takes place, those who are lukewarm will continue to grow more abhorrent to the Lord until he will refuse to acknowledge them as his children. Friends, we don't want to be abhorrent to the Lord. And it says we can't just have revival without reformation. And you can't have reformation without revival, right? We need both. We need a revival. We need a falling back in love with the Lord, that revival. But then we also need a reformation. We need to change our lives. We need a reform to happen in our hearts. And so they both must take place. If you just have revival, you know, that's the whole cheap love, right? And if you just have reformation, then you're not doing it for the right reason. You know, that was the first church, Ephesus. They lost their first love, right? They were doing reformation, but they needed a revival. They needed to remember their first love. You know, this is why we celebrate anniversaries, right? When you're married, my wife and I, we love watching our wedding video every year on our anniversary. And it's a nice time to just remember, right, our first love. And it rekindles that love, you know, and looking back at the wedding pictures and all. And so God wants us to have that revival with him, to remember that what it felt like when we first fell in love with Jesus. And he wants us to have that relationship with him and to rekindle that fire. And so we should take time to remember that time and to ask the Lord to help us fall back in love with him. She says a revival and a reformation must take place under the ministration of the Holy Spirit. Revival and reformation are two different things. Revival signifies a renewal of spiritual life, a quickening of the powers of mind and heart, a resurrection from spiritual death. Reformation signifies a reorganization, a change in ideas and theories, habits and practices. Reformation will not bring forth the good fruit of righteousness unless it is connected with the revival of the Spirit. And so we need both a revival and a reformation to happen in our lives. We need to fall in love with Jesus, and then we need to allow him to change us, change our life and our ideas, our habits and our practices, that they may more fully reflect him. And this is what we talked about last night, about Colossians, you know, having that character of Christ. He can reform us so that we have that character of love and kindness and tenderness and mercy. Ellen White had a vision of the revival and reformation that would happen in God's remnant people. And it wasn't a revival of a big rock concert event and all this enthusiasm and all. Here's what she says. She says, in visions of the night, representations passed before me of a great reformatory movement among God's people. Many were praising God. The sick were healed and other miracles were wrought. A spirit of intercession was seen, even as was manifested by the great day of Pentecost. So people aren't there praising with the rock band. Instead, it's a spirit of intercession. She says hundreds and thousands were seen visiting families and opening before them the Word of God. Hearts were convicted by the power of the Holy Spirit, and a spirit of genuine conversion was manifest. I heard voices of thanksgiving and praise, and there seemed to be a reformation such as we witnessed in 1844. And so true revival comes about by a spirit of intercession. And that's what produces that genuine conversion. And she says that hundreds and thousands were seen visiting families. How many of you would love to have family members that aren't in the church? You would love to be able to share with them, right? You know, we get together at holidays and different events with our family, and a lot of times we just talk about things that are meaningless, right? But what if we got together and we opened before them the Word of God? She said that she saw this. She saw families getting together and opening before them the Word of God, and hearts were convicted. That's how the revival happens. It's not by going to this big concert event that's put on. It's by people coming together, praying, and opening the Word of God. True revival has Christ's love as the chief attribute. She says there must be a reformation. The plowshare of truth must plow deep furrows in our proud hearts and tear up the sod of our unsanctified natures, that the Spirit and love of Jesus may be planted in our hearts. Time is fast hastening on, and every work will soon be brought into judgment. And whether our sins, and either our sins or our names will be blotted out. Did you catch that?
Yes.
It's either going to be our sins or our names that are blotted out. Something is going to get blotted out. Oh, Lord, please have it be my sins. Please have it be my sins. We need a reformation. We need to let that plow share go deep and turn up that fallow ground of our stony hearts, that the seeds of truth may be planted deep there, that the Spirit and love of Jesus may be planted. Because when the latter rain comes, it's too late, right? If we're waiting to see when the latter rain or the Sunday law, and, you know, if we're waiting for that time, it will be too late. We need to be letting the seeds plant now, right? When the rains happen, do you run out and start planting your garden during in the rainstorm? How many of you plant in the rain? No, you plant beforehand, so then when the rain comes, it waters the seed and it sprouts, right? So if we haven't planted the seeds of truth and of God's love in our hearts, when the latter rain comes, what's going to grow? What grows in your garden if you don't plant seeds?
Weeds,
right? The weeds are going to grow, and this is why you'll see many people exit the church at that time, because they haven't done the work that was needed by planting the Spirit and love of Jesus deep in their hearts. And so when the time comes of the latter rain, it waters what's in there, and it's going to be watering weeds. Friends, we don't want the latter rain to water weeds in our heart. We want it to water the Spirit and love of Jesus that has been planted deep. That's something that needs to take place now, yesterday, right? Something that we need to be doing daily. This is how we got the true revival in Acts. It says in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, that they all continued in one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And so it was because they were all praying and they were united together that when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. It was by intercession, by pleading with God for the Holy Spirit. That is how we get the Holy Spirit to be poured out. And so these disciples, these men who used to be proud and zealous and argue over who was going to sit in the best spot, right? That wasn't that long ago. You know, a couple of months before, right? Even there at the Last Supper, they weren't willing to wash each other's feet, you know, just a couple of months earlier. But there they were praying and pleading with the Lord, and God did an amazing work. Started there at the cross and carried through, and because of that, the Holy Spirit was poured out. Maybe some of your churches that you come from, people are fighting over this or that or the best spot or something. We can have unity, though, if we would all humbly come together and pray together. If the disciples could do it, if you could take a tax collector and you could take a zealot like Peter and all the others in between, and they can be united, our churches can be united as well. our Adventist churches if we come, humble ourselves, and pray together. So how do we get this true revival? A revival of true godliness among us is our greatest and most urgent of all our needs, he says. To seek this should be our first work. This should be our very first work, is to seek a revival. Because it's only once we have a revival that we get the Holy Spirit, and then the Spirit can work through us, right? And then we'll see amazing things happen. Says, so that's why we need to seek that power first. It is our work by confession, by humiliation, by repentance and earnest prayer to fulfill the conditions upon which God has promised to grant us his blessing. A revival need be expected only in answer to prayer. So if we're just sitting around waiting for the Holy Spirit, it's going to pass us by, friends. We got to think again. We need to be earnestly praying every day. Earnestly praying. And I'm speaking to myself. I don't earnestly pray. It says, needs to be an urgent work. We need this. We need this in our hearts. We need this in our families. We need this in our church. We need confession, humiliation, repentance, and earnest prayer. So we shouldn't expect a revival if we're not earnestly praying for it. And so because of this earnest prayer, it says that they were filled then with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so what happened after they were filled with the Holy Spirit to the unconverted around them? It says when they heard this, when they heard Peter speaking through the power of the Holy Spirit, what did it do? It cut them to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the disciples or the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You see, a true revival brings a cut to the heart of those who hear it, and then follows repentance. She says, I saw that none could share the refreshing unless they obtained the victory over every besetment, over pride, selfishness, love of the world, and over every wrong word and action. We should therefore be drawing nearer and nearer to the Lord and be earnestly seeking that preparation necessary to enable us to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. This is something that we need to be earnestly seeking. And it's only through the grace of Christ that we can overcome these things. Naturally, our sinful selves, we are prideful. We are selfish. Right? We love the things of this world. And so we need to draw closer and closer to Christ so that the things of this world fade away and allow His Spirit and His truth to be planted in our hearts. And only then will we be able to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. How many people are needed to start a revival? We need the whole church? When churches are revived, it is because what? Some individual. How many individuals? Some. One individual, right? One individual seeks earnestly for the blessing of God. He hungers and thirsts after God and asks in faith and receives accordingly. He goes to work in earnest, feeling his great dependence upon the Lord. And souls are aroused to seek for a like blessing, and a season of refreshing falls on the hearts of men. Friends, you can start a revival in your church. Amen. It just takes one person that earnestly seeks for the blessing of the Lord. You can be that catalyst in your church. Just little old you and me, right? And we can start the revival that happens in the Adventist church. just takes one individual. Where does the revival start? It says the great reformative movement must begin in the home. It starts in our heart, right? And it starts in our home. You know, so if we're upset and, you know, my church is dead or my church is asleep or, you know, we only have to be upset at ourselves, because it only takes one person to change that. And so instead of being upset, instead of moping around or whining and complaining about it, we should earnestly seek the Lord and allow Him to do something through us that is contagious to other people. But it needs to begin in our home. If we don't have love and kindness to our spouse, if we don't have patience with our children or our wife or husband, then we're not going to have a revival in our churches. How can we expect to have patience with a fellow brother in our church, right? And so it's something that needs to start in our homes with how we treat those who we live with, how we treat our spouse and our children. Will the entire SDA church be revived? She says, are we hoping to see the whole church revived? That time will never come. Very sad statement, really. But it tells us we can't wait around, right? We can't wait around this. Well, when I see my church on fire, I'm going to get on fire too, right? No, we don't know if that will ever happen. And maybe God wants to use you to get your church on fire. And so we can't sit around waiting for the entire church to be revived. And so true revival comes through earnest prayer. It starts in the home, it has God's law as its foundation, and it begins with a repentance and a humility. And so we don't want to be confused by the revival that we see happening in the world, in America, in the worldly churches. We need a true revival that starts in our hearts. I don't know about you, but I know God's been convicting me of different things lately in my life. You know, the Holy Spirit is speaking to His people. He wants us to shed the things that we've been hanging on to. He wants us to shed the bad character traits that we have. He has a work that He wants us to do, but He can't do it through us until we wholly depend on Christ. And then He will do a great revival. And then the revival that Isaiah predicts will happen, where God will call to His people and say, "Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and His glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." Friends, there is a true revival that is going to happen, but the counterfeit revival happens first. That doesn't mean we should be waiting, right? Let's not wait to see the counterfeit revival happen. We need to be planting the seeds of truth and love in our hearts now, so that when the outpouring of the Holy Spirit happens, that those seeds are watered, and so that we do that great work talked about in Isaiah and in Revelation chapter 18. So let's not be confused when we see a great revival happen in America. Now, I don't know if it will happen this year. I'm just sharing with you what people are calling for. And reading Revelation 13, you know, things are lining up. So it could happen. It might not happen. I'm going to be watching for it. We should all be watching for it. But we need to be aware that there will be a counterfeit revival, and it will look like the real thing. And we need to make sure that we are not caught up in it. We need to warn others not to be caught up in it. I'm going to end with this. the parable we all know, the five wise and the five foolish virgins. She says, though five of these virgins are represented as wise and five as foolish, all had lamps. All ten of them had lamps. They had all been convicted that they must prepare for the coming of the bridegroom. You see, all the apostate Protestantism is convicted that they got to prepare for the coming of Christ, right? Now, they think it's going to be a worldly kingdom. And there's talk, you know, some groups about rebuilding the temple in Israel, right? And bringing in the 1,000 years, this golden age of America. And you have all sorts of ideas. And so they think that they're preparing for the bridegroom, and they have all gained a knowledge of the truth. And at a time, she says, there was how much of a difference between them? No apparent difference. So on the outside, there was no apparent difference between the wise and the foolish until the cry was made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." But at that time, the true state of things was then developed. So there was no apparent difference. They all loved Jesus, right? They all talk of Jesus' love. And from the outside, they all look the same, right? We're all Christian. We all love Jesus and one another. And so that's why the counterfeit is so dangerous, because from the outside, it looks no different than the real thing. That's why Satan uses a counterfeit to gather the whole Christian world under his banner. She says, the parable is designed to point out the peril of doing a surface work. Many profess to be Christians, and for a time their half-heartedness is not discerned. Friends, we need to make sure that we are not doing a surface work, that we are allowing the seeds of truth to be planted deep in our hearts. We need to get on our knees and plead with God to change us. And he will answer that prayer. He will change us into his image. If that is your prayer, I ask that you stand with me. We'll have a closing prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we see these signs taking place around us. Lord, we see the movements now in place. Father, we see the Christian world uniting for a great revival to happen, Father. And we know from your word and the spirit of prophecy that there will be a great counterfeit Christian revival before the true revival and before you come, Lord. Father, help us not to get caught up in the counterfeit revival, Lord. Help us not to do a surface work, Lord, but allow the seeds of truth to be planted deep within our hearts, Lord. Father, please break up the stony ground of our hearts. Lord, forgive us for our pride, our selfishness. Father, Lord, forgive us for our unkindness, for our impatience, Lord. Father, forgive us for not treating our fellow brothers and sisters, our spouses, our children, in the way that you would have us treat them, Lord. Father, forgive us for our unchristlike thoughts about others, Lord. Others in the church and others out of the church, Father. Lord, we need your mind. You say, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Father, we need your mind. We need your spirit. Please, Lord, let your seeds be planted deep in all of our hearts, Lord. Bless all those here and all those who watch, Father. And Lord, help us to share this truth with others that they might be prepared and have true and righteous seeds in their hearts for when the latter rain comes. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listing of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website, or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.